If you would, turn in the scriptures to Colossians. In the book of Colossians, we'll be reading verses, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 23. Let's pray to God. Gracious Father, thank you as we come before your throne to hear you speak. May you speak with authority through your servant, and also with grace and mercy and love and justice and wisdom. All that you would be magnified and glorified in all that we think and say and do and feel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Colossians 2, verse 13. These are God's words. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Those are God's words. Last Lord's Day, we began celebrating, considering the celebrating in the church and as the church days that are considered holy. And we ask the question, who gets to determine which days are holy and which ones are not holy? And we, as we read in the fourth commandment, and as we saw in scripture, how the Lord treated the changing of the days that he has set apart as holy in the case of Jeroboam, or creating a day and setting it apart as unto the Lord in the case of Aaron. That both instances, both examples, Jeroboam and Aaron, and 2 Kings 10, and Aaron in Exodus 32, both showed forth the people's unrighteousness as the Lord was furiously angry. But remember, those either changing a holy day that the Lord has commanded to a completely other day, the Lord hasn't commanded, or creating a holy day to celebrate as unto the Lord that the Lord hasn't commanded, both showed forth the people's sin, and to both the Lord was angered. We remember also what we confess in the shorter catechism. The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word. We found from the scriptures that upon the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the ceremonial law has all been fulfilled in Christ as it has foreshadowed, as it had foreshadowed. And so all the Old Testament feast days, the Passover, etc., as we think of them, have been done away with. As we read in the passage today, the new moons and the Sabbaths, those have been done away with in at Christ's sacrifice. And so that eternal moral law still remains, as we read recently in Matthew 5, and with that fourth commandment that we heard that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then at the end of the fourth commandment, we remember, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it and made it holy, in other words. And so the Lord alone makes days holy. He alone sets apart days to be different than all the rest of the days. And He has set aside only the Lord's day as holy. And today we're thinking of, well, then what do we do in the church, generally speaking? What do we do even in our hearts, in our minds? Because in the church, pastors and elders and churches, what do they do? But they add special days, and those adding of special days diminish the Lord's day. Where do people do this? They do it in evangelicalism, the broad evangelicalism, mega churches we might think of, or Seventh-day Adventists, though the Seventh-day Adventists might do it for a different reason. But they take the day the Lord has given and that He has set apart as holy, the first day of the week, and perhaps they meet on the Lord's Day for worship, some of them. They do meet for Lord's Day for worship, but they have multiple services, like mega churches or very large churches. And so now multiple services itself, for example, meeting at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. consistently because the congregation perhaps is too large to meet at one time. That is itself a church planting problem. We won't go into that. But sometimes churches that do this have worship services on Saturday. Or they might have worship services on Friday evening and Saturday evening and then throughout the day on the Lord's Day. Especially those mega churches. And what right do they have to do that? Our Lord has set apart the first day of the week as holy since Christ's resurrection. Christ is, Mark 2, Lord of the Sabbath. He is head and king of the church. Only He has the right, but He has not commanded this. He has not done this. And this in Scripture is addressed by what we heard of Jeroboam last Lord's Day. But then as he moved the Lord's Day to other days. And now then you think of the example of Aaron in Exodus 32. He addresses, that occasion addresses, those who create days and attempt to set them apart as holy. Those who celebrate in their assemblies days such as man-made, the man-made church calendar, as we find in Christmas, for example, whether they celebrate that as one whole month or just a day or a couple days. We think also of Ash Wednesday or Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, the secular or civil day of Thanksgiving that some people, some churches bring into the church, and July 4th, Memorial Day. So we can go on and on, right? Days like that are brought into the church, whether as special days or special worship services or even special parties, special celebrations to commemorate the occasion, like a Christmas party in the church. That word special there, you hear that word and you think holy. Hear that in your ears as set apart, special. Now be reminded of the passages we read last Lord's Day from Galatians 4, and we made reference in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, and how the Lord responded to Jeroboam. Larger Catechism 109 addresses the sins forbidden in the second commandment, and it says, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or receiving by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. So you put such things that corrupt the worship of the Lord in a breaking of the second commandment. You put those things, you are called to put those things away. And so in the breaking of the fourth commandment, by changing or adding to the timing of God's holy day, the Lord's day, that has now an effect upon the other commandments. That now has an effect on the second commandment. We might even say, we could say, and we won't go into that, but we could say this goes into the breaking of the first commandment. This goes into the breaking of the third commandment, of not honoring the name of God as He has called us to honor His name, or any other sins against our neighbor by adding such days. But know this very well, a breaking of the fourth commandment in the church is a breaking of the second commandment. It puts such things away. We are to turn aside from these ways, these things. Why? Because our God is a jealous God. He wants us to worship Him as He's called us to worship Him. He's a jealous God. So when people like Aaron, and you begin adding days the Lord hasn't commanded, He is full of fury. And how are we supposed to know whether these days we've discussed before, last week and even this evening, have been added by man or not? How do we know? Where do you find in Scripture Christmas? Where do you find in Scripture that a particular day in December where we're supposed to celebrate the birth of Christ? Or something equivalent of the Hebrew month that is the same as December? Or even to spend the whole month celebrating it, right? Where do you see any command to celebrate Mass? Christ Mass is where the word Christmas comes from. Where do you see in Scripture the command from the Lord to celebrate any one day of the year? Easter, right? It changes every year depending on a man-made church calendar, or more specifically a Jewish calendar based on lunar cycles. Where is that in Scripture? Or go down the list. Where does the Lord command the church to celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day in the church? Ash Wednesday or Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Christmas Eve, New Year, you know, go through the list of days that we could bring into the church or celebrate. The Scriptures are sufficient for all of faith and all of life. Where do you find those things? I don't need to give you an answer because you already know the answer. Now some might say for some of those things, well, the idea behind them, whether it is to celebrate the birth of Christ, the resurrection, the crucifixion, etc., all those are found in the Scriptures. And they are. Praise the Lord for them too. And so what did the Lord, we ask those questions though, the question though, what did the Lord call us to do with those events? Right? What did He command us to do with those events? How do we celebrate the gospel? The birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. How do we celebrate the gospel? How do we celebrate our salvation? He commanded the first day of the week to set apart as holy unto Him. He hallowed it. The celebrating. And we're supposed to come and we're supposed to worship Him and we're supposed to hear the gospel preached. We're supposed to sing of Christ and all that He's done. That's why we sing the Psalms. We sing in the Psalms about His birth. We sing about His life. We sing about His union with us and His death and His resurrection. We sing about all those things. We do that in worship on the Lord's Day. And we praise Him when we read through the Scriptures and we hear Him speak of the birth, or we hear Him speak of His death, or even things that point us to those things. We come back and we mention those things and we praise the Lord for them. He commanded the first day of the week as holy. The celebrating others' days outside of the Lord's Day by nature diminishes the holiness of the Lord's Day. And so if you take what God has given, He's given us 6 days and one day to rest in Him and worship Him, and He hallowed that day because that's the day we worship Him. But then we take other days during the week and we start making those special days, or we try to make them holy. We try to celebrate Him in a special way. Then what we're doing is actually diminishing the Lord's Day. We're making the Lord's Day not as special anymore. And of course, Exodus 32, as we've heard, is sin, right? What they did. Aaron created the day, a day, a feast, and we're going to celebrate this golden calf on tomorrow. That's his design, and God responded in His fury. Remember, again, Larger Catechism 109, we just read it, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented or taken up of ourselves, or receiving by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. That's all forbidden by the Lord. We'll come back to that idea of celebrating the events of the gospel, his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, all those things. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But God's people know that idolatry, false worship, is to be turned from and destroyed. We would all agree. Right? Beloved, be aware of a great deception in the church where God has commanded something very clearly. In this case, the Lord's Day for public and private worship, the first day of the week. Amen. Praise the Lord. We would all praise the Lord for the Lord's Day. It's holy unto the Lord. For it is that day we celebrate the gospel. We celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the birth and life and death and everything. But some come from within the church of Jesus Christ and they say, with good intent, let's combine the Lord's Day with these other days. And that's called syncretism. To bring or combine two things together. The second commandment shows that God hates syncretism in His worship. And first, that our God doesn't want the combining of the Lord's Day and His worship with pagan ways. We would say, of course, God does not want that. Our God abhors pagan ways. And that would make His holy worship what? Not so holy, would it? It would make it no longer holy at all. He's a jealous God. He hates that. He would be furious. And remember, as we've gone through Deuteronomy recently in the mornings, when the people came into the land, or they were coming to the land, and when they went into the land, what they were supposed to do, they were supposed to see the idols and the nations, and they see their idolatry, then they were to completely destroy those things. They were to completely destroy those things. Not make friends with them, not marry with them, not take on their ideas, nor combine their ideas, nor worship like them. Because God is jealous. Destroy them, He said. All forms of idolatry are to be destroyed. Moses, in Exodus 32, when Aaron had made the golden calf and he called that feast the next day, and they're celebrating that next day, the golden calf, and Moses comes down, because God was, so Moses was filled with righteous fury. He doesn't say, well, you got some of it, right? You're worshiping Jehovah, right? And that's what they were doing. They said, here's the golden calf and this is our God. This is the Lord. That's what they said. Aaron said that. This is the Lord, Israel. No, that's not what Moses did. You got something right and something wrong. And so let's take the religious elements out of it and let everyone continue in the fun, the celebration. And every year at this time, we'll celebrate the same way. And we'll have a feast. No, Moses is filled with fury. God is filled with fury. He takes the golden calf, Moses does. He burns it, he grinds it into a powder, puts it in the water, and makes Israel drink that water so that it comes out of their human waste systems, and it is therefore showing them that this, what they had just done was waste, was dung. It wasn't tolerated in the slightest. There's no playing games when we're talking about God's worship. It's gone. Destroyed. Immediately. In Chronicles, we saw this a few times too. Here's Baal's temple. Here's Baal's altar. And we acknowledge Baal is bad, and they acknowledge Baal is bad. But Jehovah is good. The Lord is good. Let's use Baal's temple and his altar for God. Right? Let's turn it around so that we worship with it, worship God with it, right? That's the thought of that we hear in the church all the time. Let's redeem the day, right? It's a day that other people celebrate. Let's redeem that day and make it for Christ. That's exactly what was tempted in their day, and that's what we saw for some of those evil kings, didn't we? That's what they took part in. But 2 Kings 10, for example, Jehu doesn't use it for God. He destroys the temple of Baal completely. You think of Hezekiah or Josiah, what they did. They completely destroyed everything to do with false gods, with idols, with Baal, and called the people to worship only as the Lord had commanded. It's no different in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:14, very similar, even in the first verse that I'll read here. not to intermarry with people, not to be unequally yoked, right? It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, holy, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God's people, we have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, right? Acts 19, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Right? They destroyed it. Idolatry. Now, why go into all of this? Because this is what the church has done. Might not seem that drastic, what the church has done. Right? Maybe we are a little numb to it. They've entered into the great sin of syncretism and idolatry, even in the Reformed churches. Little children, John says, keep yourselves from idols. And here we're called to disapprove, detest, oppose all false worship and remove all idolatry from us. And so we come to the major man-made day the church celebrates in idolatry. Whether it's Christmas. Christmas, you of course don't find that in Scripture. You don't find a command to celebrate in Scripture on a particular day, the birth of Christ. Right? In the Old Testament, we have examples of that. On this day and this month, we will celebrate the Passover because of what happened and what God did. Right? Do we see that of Christ's birth? We do not. If God wanted us to celebrate it on a special day, we would. And He would have shown in His Word. There's nothing in Scripture about that. And so we cannot celebrate Christmas. But also this celebration, we remember, is man-made. So it's not commanded by God, it's also man-made. Many of you have probably heard of the pagan feast of Saturnalia when you're talking about Christmas. And so the so-called sun god celebrating the lights and winter solstice at the end of December. So what did the Roman Catholics do? The papists by nature, how do they evangelize? They evangelize by syncretism. And so they go into a nation, or go into a place, and they take upon themselves the idols of the culture, and they do what? They try to redeem them. They try to Christianize them. And so papist worship throughout the world looks different depending where you go. And if for us, you can ask the Nichols family if you go to Brazil or any other nation. It looks different wherever you go. And so you go to South America, for example, and you'll find sacrifice of animals in the back of the cathedral or whatever it is. They're sacrificing animals back there because they took on the pagan gods of that culture. And yet, Roman Catholics here worship differently in America, and the culture's different. This is called syncretism. And what does the Lord say concerning this pagan worship and this idolatry? Destroy it, right? Have they adopted the feast of Saturnalia? That's what they have done. That's syncretism. Poof, you have Christmas, right? Redeem it to celebrate Christ's birth. God is saying destroy it. Don't employ it. And yet the church hasn't obeyed God. They've added a day. They've set it apart. They've made their own holy day. Easter is the same way. It's syncretism. Employing the Assyrian or Babylonian goddess of fertility and sex and the celebration of Ishtar and the symbols of this being rabbits or bunnies and eggs. And then later in history, 900 to 1200 AD, in England was Esther or Easter being name of some of the pagans in the land of a goddess. That's the name of a goddess and the festival celebrating her. And so the papists, you know, they go into England and they employ syncretism. It was quite easy as you look in even the King James Bible. Later, after that, of course, there that word for Passover you find is Easter. The word is not itself evil, but it's the celebration of the false goddess the papists use to bring into the church pagans that is evil. God says, destroy such idols of the nations. Destroy them. Have nothing to do with them. But God's people employ them. They said, let's redeem these pagan practices for Christ and the gospel and the growth of the church. Good intention, right? Good intention. But the end is what you have today, practice, tradition. The setting apart of days by man or the church instead of by Christ, who is the head and king of his church. Again, Larger Catechism 109, all superstitious devices corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking away from it, whether invented or taken up of ourselves or receiving by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Today, many of the Reformed churches have taken up the tradition, received it by custom, antiquity, devotion, and even good intent. But God's people, only the Lord in Scripture is ever shown to have made a day holy. People will then say, what about the days of Purim in Esther 9? So we're going over like some objections here. What about the days of Purim from Esther 9? And you ought to know now, if you go and you search that passage, what you'll find is that day was a civil day, a day that the nation celebrated. Right? It's just like the day that we will celebrate, some of us tomorrow, Memorial Day. As a nation, we celebrate Memorial. We don't celebrate that as a church. Absolutely not. But as a nation, we celebrate it, remembering those who served. Right? And then we have July 4th. We celebrate the founding of our nation. As a nation, not as the church. And so not in worship and not in the church. Purim was never considered a holy day. It was a civil feast. And then the feast of dedication that turned into what is called Hanukkah. If we studied that, we'd find it was another Pharisaical tradition. And what about Jesus' presence, though, people will ask. And in Jerusalem, during the feast of dedication in John 10. Beloved, that would be, again, no different than someone preaching on the street during a street festival. The point of that passage shows that Christ used the occasion to teach what the true light of the world is and not condoning will worship or the commandments of men. There's one day in seven the Lord has blessed His people with, has designed to bless His people with, where we are able and privileged to enter into the courts of the Lord before His throne, the throne of Christ, in close communion with Him, the Lord's Day. A Christian Sabbath. Our Lord alone has set apart that day as holy. Then we come to some particulars besides the bigger picture. You look at Colossians 2, our passage. In verse 13, Paul's speaking about the ceremonial law. Christ has nailed it to the cross, verse 14. He nailed it to the cross. People come to verse 16 and say, look, you can't judge me if I want to celebrate these days. Right? False. They can't judge us, beloved. They can't judge us, beloved, who don't hold to those man-made days as if they were holy. They can't judge us as we don't celebrate the ceremonial law anymore. For those Gentiles there in the church in Colossae, the Jews were often saying to them, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the ceremonial law. You need to celebrate these feasts, these days. No, Christ has come. He's nailed it to the cross, and so let no one judge you in these things, which verse 17 are a shadow, were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Right? He's the reality. What were the shadows of the things to come? The ceremonial law. The days. And the way to worship. Right? Just a copy. Just a shadow. Christ is the reality. And so let no one judge you, beloved. Let no one tempt you either. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. Oh, celebrating Christmas, Easter, all the man-made church calendar, whatever it is, those days. Oh, verse 18, it looks humble. It looks like they're fully devoted. It looks like worship. It looks wise, verse 23, but such things, he says, are of no value. When celebrating them, you're acting not like the church. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. And so not holding to Christ, that's what they're doing. They're not holding to Christ. And then that means what? Not holding to Christ, that's where all the joints and ligaments hold together. They grow in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, not holding to Christ, you're causing division. Right? You're ripping apart the ligaments. Breaking up the church, our Lord says. And one minister says, oh, don't cultivate warm fuzzies over idols. And yet perhaps you have. Many in the church have. Christians today, oh, I love Christmas. When we get to celebrate it in the church in worship and we get to hear the sermons on Christ's birth and we have all the different decorations and all these things. It was warm fuzzy. Such a wonderful time of the year. No, you've been deceived. If that's you. You've been deceived. It's idolatry. It's division. It's death. Let no one cheat you of your reward. The incorruptible crown of glory, of life, of righteousness. But false teachers come into the church. Pastors, elders, members who are... We're having a special Christmas service, Easter service, sunrise service. Families come on the Lord's Day and come over. We have a, you know, they say, come over. We're having a party. We're having a celebration for Mom, right? A couple of weeks ago. Celebrating the Super Bowl or we're going to cancel worship. We have a birthday we're celebrating. Come over. We're going to celebrate somebody's birthday. We have a wedding to attend to. Something keeping you from attending morning or evening worship or celebrating the Lord's Day and the whole of the day. Knowing the Lord has said what? He has set apart. He's made holy. He's hallowed it, the Lord's Day. The whole day for His worship in public and private. Why? Well, I don't want to disappoint my family. I don't want to disappoint my friends. I don't want to cause division between us. It's just one Lord's Day. And here the Lord through Paul says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Of your communion with Christ. I don't want to disappoint my Savior. I don't want to disappoint my fellow church body. There are the idols and the idolatry set before you in man-made days. And days trying to impede upon the Lord's Day and celebrations trying to impede upon the Lord's Day. Our Lord commands you, let no one cheat you of your reward. No one. It's not most except a loved one. It's not most except your pastors and elders. It says no one at all. Not one. The Lord's Day, what a blessed day. A day for blessing called by some theologians the market day of the soul. Our Lord wants to bless you. He gives you the day to bless you. Andrew Gray is during the 1600s. He said, an eternity's enjoyment of your idols is not worthy to be compared to one moment's enjoyment of Christ. For all the pleasures that idols can afford unto you, the loss of 1 hour of fellowship with Christ is a greater loss than they all can compensate. So let no one cheat you of your reward. We've addressed making certain days more holy than others. What about treating certain days more holy than others? So here we come to address in particular the Reformed churches. Treating certain days as more holy than others. You have many Lord's days. God has blessed us and set apart 52 Lord's days a year. Holy days, holidays. The first day of every week. Each one is equally holy because it is infinitely and perfectly holy because God has said it is holy. And in the Reformed churches, there will be certain Lord's days where they will celebrate Christmas. Some for like 4 Lord's days in a row in December. And so hearing those birth accounts of Christ, and they'll celebrate Easter and another idolatrous or civil or man-made celebration that you can probably think of. They will bring it into the Lord's Day. And they will treat that Lord's Day as more special. They might not say it's more special. They might say it's just another Lord's Day. But they treat it as more special. They treat it as more holy. They will pray concerning the day. They will speak about the day, the special day. And even preach about the day. And look at their behavior. Look at their thoughts and their words that show their heart. Oh, what a special time of the year. Oh, the resurrection. Right about a month ago, I'm so happy today and this week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So we're having a special sunrise service, but having a special sermon or sermons. December, so happy, joyous time to celebrate the birth of Christ, our Savior. But where was that joy? Where was that happiness and excitement in August or September? Was He not your Savior who was born then? And who lives and still lives today because He rose from the dead? Where was your joy in the gospel in February? Where was your joy and happiness and praises to God of His birth and His life and His death then? It was noticeably different, wasn't it? Maybe that's in some of you too. Why is that? Because you're treating the Lord's Day differently in your heart. And then through your actions. Again, you might not say that. You might just treat it that way. They're in your actions, showing your heart. They're in your words and your thoughts, more set apart, more holy than other days. And so in treating certain holy days as more holy than others, what are you doing but diminishing the Lord's Day? Right? Those Lord's Days in August or September or February, they're not as special anymore as those other days that we have uplifted in our hearts. And so in treating certain holy days as more holy than others, you're diminishing the Lord's. So you diminish what God has set apart as infinitely holy. Now you've diminished it and made it less than. And you brought it down to man and you've cheated yourself and many others the reward that is offered to you. Why can't we have that joy and celebration every Lord's Day of the year? Right? Now one final problem in the Reformed Church is because I'm a pastor, I hear this argument when I say, you know, why do you treat this day differently? I ask other pastors that, and they say, well, I'm not treating it any differently. And you might have heard this argument too. You know, they're saying, we're not changing our worship, right? You look at their bulletin, no different. They're not changing their worship. Worship looks the same. Might have some decorations, but it looks the same. Society all around is thinking about Christmas, especially in the church, they're thinking about the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and Easter, right? The message is still from Scripture, right? It's not some dramatic themed thing, drama, you know, a play. It's nothing like that. They're still preaching and singing and doing everything around and centered upon God's Word. And the preaching is good. But what they have done, we've already talked about syncretism. The preaching is a good thing. The syncretism is not a good thing. And so once the pastor takes that time and says, I'm going to cease from my regular preaching series, and because the world is celebrating this, or because everybody on everybody's mind is the birth of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ. And why is that? Because of tradition and good intentions and all those things that we've talked about. But I'm going to stop and cease from my regular preaching series, and because the world is celebrating this, the church is trying to redeem this and focus on the birth of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and everyone is thinking about it, then I will preach on that topic or another topic that has to do with that day. And so what the pastor has done and has diminished Christ's holy day, has diminished the Lord's Day. He's taken the Lord's Day, he's treated it as a more special, more set apart, more holy than other Lord's Days. He wouldn't have changed his preaching series in other occasions for any reason, or any reason like this. It's not an outright violation now of any law. In the mind of the pastor, it seems indifferent. It's not an outright violation of any law he can find. And yet in the action of changing the passage, changing the topic to something that is in content or in the timing, is abused and polluted with superstition. Syncretism. It's sin. Right? George Gillespie says this, things indifferent, when they are abused and polluted with superstition, ought to be abolished. And so to preach in December outside of one's normal preaching series on the birth of Christ, because everyone is thinking about it, because of the man-made day of Christmas, because the world is thinking about it, that's idolatry. And even Samuel Davies, who warned against such an abuse, those who preached in such a way to fit the superstitious day are just like whistling past the graveyard, leading the people behind them, denying the people the truth of what happens to will worship. To will worshipers, this is what happens. Death. Sin. The graveyard. If the church treats in any way such days as special, it is idolatry, and the church is to flee from idolatry. And if the preacher does preach on such topics, maybe it's in keeping with the series he's going through. He's preaching through Matthew's Gospel and there, or Luke's Gospel, and there he comes. There's the birth of Christ, and that comes on December 25th. Or that week, praise the Lord. But, and that's fine. Wouldn't say you can't preach on the birth of Christ on a particular day. You can't preach on the resurrection on any particular day. But, lest there be superstition that continues among the people of God and they be cheated of the reward, and there ought to be a warning against that idolatry. And the abuse of it in the church today. And the abuse of the day or the pretended holy days. That's what many, as I researched, many pastors and theologians taught. And what we find here in Scripture, that we ought to turn from all idolatry and superstition. And so we ought to turn from all division in the church created by man-made days. It's not created by God. God does not create division. But created by man-made days, and hold fast to the head of the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's under His authority alone that we worship Him according to His commandments. And He has commanded us with such a blessing of the Lord's Day each first day of the week for years and years and years, the rest of our lives, to celebrate the gospel. All of it, not part of it, all of it. Our salvation in Christ alone. So verse 20 in Colossians 2, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion or will worship, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let no one cheat you of your reward to commune with Christ Jesus. Oh, but it makes me feel good. It gives me warm fuzzies. It reminds me of my childhood. There's good intention behind it, and we would agree. We're joining with the church throughout the world in these special times, they will say. But no, beloved, you're joining with the church throughout the world in idolatry, superstition, adding to the worship of God and taking away or diminishing it. These are man-made things. These are idolatry. Idolatries. And all idolatry must be destroyed. Or will you take up such idolatries and continue in idolatry? God says, put it off from you. Put off the warm fuzzies because the Lord is furious concerning them. Then we should be furious too. With that love we heard this morning. You like Moses ought to be furious too. That enjoyment of Christ, a fellowship with Christ, is especially found on that day that He alone has set apart as holy, the Lord's Day. For there we hear our Lord speak to us. And there we hear our Lord comfort us. And there we hear our call to turn us from our sins and sanctify us and bless us. And remember the quote from the theologian, eternity's enjoyment of your idols is not worthy to be compared to one moment's enjoyment of Christ. For all the pleasures that idols can afford unto you, the loss of 1 hour of fellowship with Christ is a greater loss than they all can compensate. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise and we're thankful for the Lord's Day. We are thankful that you give us Lord's Day every week and each week of the year for the rest of our lives. We have so many holy days, so many afforded to us. And what a privilege it is, a blessing to come before your throne with God's people and commune with your Son, Jesus Christ, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And even as we go home in private worship, in family worship, with our families and with each other. Father, may you bless us, humble us. We are not good enough, for we diminish your holy day every week. For we bring in things of the world all the time into it. But Father, we are thankful for the righteousness of Christ and the cleansing and the covering that you give us by his blood. Father, make us humble in this. But also, Father, keep us from error. And we pray for the church throughout the world that they would love and long to love the blessing of the Lord's Day and His day alone as you have commanded. Keep us in this and grow us in this. We are not perfect yet by any means. And so, Father, help us, we pray, according to your word. We pray in Christ's name, the King and Head of the Church. Amen.
Amen.